the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, they say that the philosophers of old said the unexamined life is not worth living, so said Socrates. Well, somebody who really, really did examine life and thought deeply about it and came to ultimately some really good conclusions was Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. And we're going to continue today looking at some of Solomon's legacy and writings, the book of Ecclesiastes. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with my friend Bert Harper, and you are listening to the American Family Radio Network. Bert, do you find Ecclesiastes to be just a very, very fascinating book?
It is, because it sounds like a testimony. Now, it's a long testimony. Let me just suggest, if you're going to share your testimony, I'm not sure you need to be as detailed as Solomon was, but he goes through his struggles. And this is kind of at the end of his life when he's writing this, and he is sharing the difficulties of his mind and of his actions and his attitudes. And let me remind people, he probably wrote Song of Solomon early in his life. He probably wrote Proverbs in the middle of his life. And then Ecclesiastes seems like he wrote more at the end of his life. And so Ecclesiastes is a collection, and I use that word, you know, liberally here. It's a collection of his experiences and that which brought him emptiness, or the way the King James Version refers to it, and it's still a good verse, a good word today in 2019, and that is vanity. It's vanity. So it's a great, great book to look at. And I think people learn a lot by reading Ecclesiastes, Alex.
Well, I do too. There was a singer years ago named Peggy Lee. Some people that listen to music in the 60s, 70s would remember Peggy Lee, perhaps. And she had a song called "Is This All There Is?" And, you know, that song kind of reminds me of Ecclesiastes. You know, there's life, there's good times, bad times, there's wealth, there's poverty, there's, you know, up and down. Is this all there is? She asked. Well, Solomon seems to ask that too. And, you know, he says things like the dead don't know anything and the living know that they're going to die. I want to say this. Ecclesiastes is part of the Holy Writ. Both Judaism and Christianity have recognized that this was one of the canonical books. It was inspired by God and, you know, beneficial for our reading. Now, Ecclesiastes is unique, Bert, in this regard. It's one of the books, and there's a couple, that is not verbatim directly quoted in the New Testament. Most of the Old Testament books are quoted line for line. You know, there are verbatim quotes. But there are a couple of books. Ruth is not directly quoted in the New Testament. Esther isn't. First and Second Chronicles is not. But I want to give a few examples of where Ecclesiastes, the meaning of some of the verses is definitely, definitely cited. And it's definitely a part of the canon. And by the way, let me say the test for canonicity is not simply that the New Testament quotes an Old Testament book, although that was an important thing. But Ecclesiastes, you know, the reason I say this, Bert, is because some of what Solomon says, he says everything is vanity and vexation. And, you know, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit of God permitted some of Solomon's struggles within his heart to wind up as part of the Scripture. But Ecclesiastes 11:1 says that we sow what we reap. And Galatians 6, verse 7 says that we sow and we reap. And Ecclesiastes 11 says that we're to avoid the lust of youth. 2 Timothy 2:22 says that we are to avoid the lust of youth. Hebrews 9, verse 2 says that there is a divinely appointed time to die. Well, back in Ecclesiastes 3, 2 says there's a divinely appointed time for everyone's death. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says love of money is evil. And very famously, 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money is the root of all evils. You know, in Matthew 6, verse 7, the Lord said, don't be wordy in prayer. Don't just pray these long, you know, endless wordy prayers. Well, Ecclesiastes 5, 2 had essentially said, don't be wordy in prayer. So the Jews had always recognized Ecclesiastes as being from God. And while maybe verbatim, it's not quoted in the New Testament, just like, you know, Ruth or Esther isn't either, it is definitely part of the canon of Scripture.
Yes. And when you see that, it does give you, I would say, some iron in your blood to know this. But when you, like Ruth, you can look at that and see, even though it's not quoted, you see the principles lived out. And those are the things that God has done, and He will make sure that the Word of God goes forth, and it does and will accomplish what He sent it forth to do.
Amen.
So let's dig into Ecclesiastes 5, and we're going to look at the highlights as we do this. And Alex, you've already quoted verse 2, and it talks about your walk, and it talks about the insufficiency of your own human abilities and religions. Have you ever heard religion is man trying to get to God, but Christianity is God coming to man?
Amen.
And what, yes. I think what Solomon is doing here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, is talking about the insufficiencies of human beings getting right with God. And he says in verse 2, as you just said, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. And listen to this, therefore let your words be few. Let your words be few. Alex, you know, let your mind go into gear before your mouth starts working, you know?
Yeah.
Be careful what you say. Be careful the words that you utter, not only in prayer, but into other people as well. That's wise, but that still doesn't save you, does it?
No. And wouldn't it be better to have a few words that were truthful than some long, grandiose treatise that was really just empty, vain, and not truthful? And it says, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words.
Wow.
Yeah, you know, that's very direct.
It is.
You know, when the Bible says that every idle word, you know, we will give an account for in the judgment, I mean, think about that. That'll make you, you know, ponder what you say and what your motives are and how we use language. You know, the Bible does have much, much to say about language and how we use it, and we're accountable for the way we use words and the things that we say. And, you know, aren't you struck by how practical this is and really how personally applicable the book of Ecclesiastes is?
It is. It's very practical. And Solomon is that way. The only one that, you know, Song of Solomon, if you read it right, it becomes practical. You know, how to love your spouse, it becomes practical. But Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you see the similarity in them. Verse 4 is quoted many, many times, Alex. Verse 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Now, you can hang a noose around somebody's neck with this verse. You know, Jephthah. Yeah, and making that vow. Be careful what vow you make. And then if you make a rash, unrealistic, wrong, a vow that is wrong, man, ask forgiveness.
Yeah,
you know?
It would be better, like, you know, with the case of his daughter, you know, Jephthah's daughter, it would be better to ask forgiveness and not, you know, just doggedly follow through with something like that. But I do think verse 5 of chapter 5 is, you know, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. We need to be very mindful and careful about what we say to the Lord. And, you know, I know people in various times of life, sometimes people try to bargain with God. How much better to establish a life pattern of trusting God, following His will and His word, and not in a moment of crisis. Oh, I'll put it this way, Bert. The people that have related to me that they've tried to make a deal with God, quote unquote, are people, at least in my opinion, that don't know the joy of walking with a loving Savior for a long time. Because when you walk with the Lord, you understand He loves you, He has your best interest at heart. God always has the right plan because He's God. You would never want to try to cut a deal with God because if you've walked with Him, you know that He's got your best interest at heart anyway.
You do. And verse 7, we've got to select this to go through the book of Ecclesiastes, but verse 7 sums it up. For in the multitudes of dreams, in many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. In other words, he's writing this from the perspective of having gone through that, and he said all these words of the prayers, the volume of speaking. What is it? I'd rather see a sermon as hear one any day.
Yeah.
You know, fear God, trust God, follow God. That is really what the relationship with Christ is. As Jesus says, I came not to do my will, but I came to do your will, Father. And that is what happens in this relationship. We've been bought with a price, therefore do we glorify God in our bodies. That is true, as James would say it, true religion. When mm-hmm. we, you know, care for the widows and the orphans, and then we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Alex, that's the true religion that comes from a real relationship, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And, you know, up until this point, Solomon has said things how he set his mind to get knowledge, and he built great things, and he built buildings and a kingdom and pools and fountains. And he said there's nothing new under the sun. But yet, the thing is, God, everything under the sun is under God. So he concludes verse 7, fear God. Since you and I can't give an account for everything under the sun. In fact, we can't even know everything under the sun, but we can know the one who is over everything under the sun.
Hallelujah.
Fear God.
Amen. That brings us real quickly, verses 8 through 12, and it talks about wealth not satisfying. I think it's summed up in verse 10. You may want to add to that. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor mm-hmm. he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity.
That's also vanity.
He quoted some Getty or Rockefeller, how much you want, just one more dollar or just a little bit more.
Isn't it never satisfied,
is it?
When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep, says verse 12. Bert, I went through a museum of people that had survived the Depression, you know, back in the 20s, the Great Depression, 20s and 30s. And there was a picture of a woman, and she had talked about when she was dirt poor, it fretted her. And down south, folks, when we say something is stressing us, you know, boy, that really frets me.
Yeah.
But so she made it through the Depression, and they begin to accumulate things. But she said that fretted her, too.
Yeah. I'm telling man,
Solomon could relate.
Yeah, that vacuum, that hole inside the man's life, a person's life, can only be filled and satisfied with the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on AFR, and we'll be back with more.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Robert Wallace, Assistant Interior Secretary for Fish, Wildlife, and Parks. He oversees management and conservation of our natural resources, including the National Park Service. Genesis 9:2 reminds us of the wildlife given to us by the Lord. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Robert Wallace as he manages our nation's wildlife resources. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, Go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says religion can damage your soul, but a relationship with God through grace is a whole different matter. He'll explain the difference today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Religion can be like donuts. In fact, a lot of people come to sugar church, donut church. They want the sugar of the singing. They want the sugar of the sermon. They want the sugar of the environment. But everybody knows while donuts are tasty and while donuts are succulent, they're of absolutely no nutritional benefit. When I learned that, I started losing weight. See, when I learned that, I started losing weight because they're non-beneficial, but it just feels so good going down. And that's what religion can do. It can trick you into thinking that I'm okay because it was so sweet when I partook of it. Religion without growing in grace is like putting on a Superman suit and think you can fly. I mean, you're in for a rude awakening if you think that just because you have the paraphernalia, you can pull off the power. Here's what grace does. All the grace you ever need, you already have. So you don't get grace more in terms of its provision. You get more grace in terms of your experience of the provision. See, he's already provided it, just like a baby has everything it needs to become an adult. But it has to grow into adulthood to experience everything it got when it was conceived.
Tony will walk you through that growth process in his popular CD series, The Magnificent Grace of God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Word of God speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet hear your voice. Word of God speak. Would you pour?
Amen. We're praying the Word of God would speak and pour out like rain. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 today, and we're looking here at verses 13 through 17. And he talks about wealth, and it doesn't satisfy, but it also brings difficulties. And Alex, you were referring to that for, as an example, with that reference that you gave earlier about the person that was poor, and then they got more wealth. And so here, listen to this, and this is pretty profound. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. This is verse 13. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. In other words, if you're relying on your fortune, your wealth, to carry you through life, listen, every rich man that was wealthy, not a one of them has had financial means to pay their way from death, Alex. You know, wealth just does not provide all that you need, does it?
Well, you know, I've shared this a number of times on the show, but it just struck me so vividly. Back in 1989, I was watching TV, and there was a man, Malcolm Forbes, and he was so wealthy, and he was being interviewed. If I recall, it was by Dan Rather, and they said, wow, houses, art collections, you know, so many things. Is there, you know, because he would quest after these famous art objects and buy them, and Dan Rather said, is there anything that you have wanted that you've not been able to purchase yet? And Malcolm Forbes, he said, yes, longevity.
Yeah.
He said, if I could buy longevity. Anyway, the point is, you're right. The wealthiest person in the world cannot buy more time here on earth. And, you know, it's interesting. And we're in verse 13. He talks about, as you said, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Before this, Solomon had talked about the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, but the rich can't sleep. You know, he's got too much on his mind and he can't sleep. Bert, you know, have you ever had one of those days where maybe you're out doing yard work and you work so hard and you work, and boy, didn't it feel good at the end of the day after being exhausted to go to sleep?
Amen. Growing up on the farm, as you and I both did, I mean, I didn't know it was a good life then. I thought those other guys that lived in town, and I'm quoting the Beverly Hillbillies on this. This will mark me, you know, what I watched as a child. But they had cement ponds, as they called you know.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
All we had was a watering hole somewhere to jump in. I thought, man, they have it made. Looking back on it, you know, there's something about that labor with your hands. I both speak and we labor with our minds and our speaking. And sometimes it's exhausting. Yes, it is. But there's a different exhaustion getting out there and working with your hands. And like you said, Alex, it brings on rest. And that's what Ecclesiastes, we're talking about. He's practical in this, isn't it? It's not just something that, okay, this is, you know, a theological or a philosophical thought. It's very practical in many ways, isn't it?
Well, let me say this. It's not often that I have much good to say about Hollywood, but years ago,
do we need to have a drum roll on this one? Yeah.
So this is going to be rare, but
it is.
There was a Hollywood actor, and he was a comedian. I'm not going to say his name, but I read an interview, and this was when he was at the top of his fame, and he was getting awards and making money, and he was in feature films, and he had a job at a restaurant, you know, cleaning tables and washing dishes. And the interview, and this was about 25 years ago, I read this interview, and the interviewer said, "What? You work at a deli washing dishes?" He goes, "Yeah." And they said, "Yeah, but you're rich and famous." He said, "I don't want to forget what real work is."
Amen.
And I thought, now that's pretty wise. So, you know, even if God prospers you and you make a lot of wealth, let me say this, work is not the curse. I believe work is a blessing.
Amen.
And let me say to moms and dads, instill within your children what a blessing it is to be able to work. And I mean work hard. And you know, Solomon reflects on this, and it's fine if God blesses and God prospers. But in verse 12, he says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much." And there is this, you can work hard and not stop to eat a meal, be, you know, kind of hungry. It's almost like a growling stomach is kind of almost like adrenaline to keep you going. But he goes on and he's talking about the danger of riches, not only causing stress on your mind, because, you know, where wealth increases also increases the oversight of it, and people, and there can be people who come into your life with the wrong motives and things like that. He says in verse 14, riches can perish through misfortune. And really that means bad decisions. It could be misfortune of a number of things, but, you know, bad dealings, things like that.
Right.
Famously, you know, and it's been said in so many variants, naked I came into the world, naked I leave the world. You know, we bring nothing into this world, we'll take nothing with us. It says, when he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Verse 15, now let me say this, and I'll throw it to you. I've heard a lot of people say, and this is kind of a variant on Ecclesiastes 5:15, he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. I've heard people say, there's never a U-Haul trailer following the hearse, is it?
That's right. You won't take a U-Haul trailer to heaven with you. There's this old thing about this guy that loved gold. And when he died, he had that gold suitcase full of gold in his hand, and he appeared before St. Peter, and he said, "Oh, let me bring my gold with me." And St. Peter looked inside the suitcase, and he found the gold. He said, "Yeah, we need that gold. We got a few potholes we want to fill it with here in heaven."
And on the streets of
gold. Yeah, streets of gold. And again, that's just a make-believe story, but it does show you what is wealth down here is not really transferable into heaven. Have you ever heard that, transferable? and it doesn't transfer. Now, what does transfer? If you've been faithful over a few things down here, God will make you master over many there. So letting, and it's not wealth. Now, let me share this. How you use your wealth does make a difference, Alex, here and in eternity. And so he goes on, and again, verse 16, I think, is real important. And this also is a severe evil, that just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? If you labor, what shall it gain a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Alex, wealth, well, it doesn't fill that vacuum, and it brings on difficulties, and then the responsibilities are great. So you move on, and it comes ultimately, our wealth comes from God. And that's what verses 18 and following talks about, isn't it?
Well, it is, and let me say this, where he says, this is a severe evil, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. There's a couple of things to think about here. Sometimes I've had people say, well, you know, life's not fair. It's not fair. And maybe people grapple with, you know, their own mortality. I mean, you work, and maybe just as you get your head above water, something happens and you pass away, and it just doesn't seem fair. Another way to look at the evil is the people that they bank everything on this world. You know, Bert, here in my home state of North Carolina, there was a lady, and she became very successful, and she, during the women's lib movement of the 70s, she divorced her husband, and she was known to be kind of as a hard-driving business person. And she made her way and got quite wealthy, but she was not a believer, and in fact, pretty much mocked Christianity. But famously, when she died at a relatively young age, she wanted to be buried with her checkbook in her hand.
Mm.
And, you know, I thought about the tragedy of that because, oh my goodness, when you get into eternity, a checkbook from some bank here on earth that is not going to mean one single solitary thing. But whether it's, you know, Solomon grappling, is this world fair? Let me say this. This world isn't necessarily fair, but there's something better. It's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. But what's better than fair is it's a world of God's mercy and grace.
Hallelujah.
Bert, I don't want justice. I need God's mercy.
I got another story. There's this lady who had her picture made by a photographer, and it just was not flattering at all. And so she went back to the photographer to complain. And the photographer looked at the picture and looked at her and said, "Lady, it's not justice you need, it's mercy." Okay, don't send me any emails. That is a joke, and it may not have been good. I could have said the same thing about a man, I know. But listen to verse 19 as we conclude chapter 5. I think this sums it up. "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his heart, this is the gift of God."
Amen.
Now notice what, the heritage, rejoice in his labor. You know, David said, "I have been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." God, you know, it's not necessarily that it's going to be a highway with everything on it, but it will be a way to God, and God will provide the way. And so chapter 5 has the idea, now here, the insufficiency of religion and wealth to get you happiness.
Yes.
Isn't this building to the last part of Solomon in chapter 12 when he talks about fear God? That is it, guys. You better
Amen.
Trust God. And so chapter 5, I think, brings that to that's his statement, and it's building toward that realization later on in his life. I think he states his case really well, Alex.
I do too. I know you've heard the phrase, you know, don't overthink things. All right, it concludes chapter 5, "As to every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life." Mm. In other words, don't obsess. You know, don't overthink this, and don't get a stomach ulcer just obsessing about things, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Bert, I don't mean to be simplistic here, but sometimes isn't it good just to not think about it too much, but just to thank God and just say, Lord, I get it. You've been so good to me. And Lord, I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I'm trusting you. And I just want to, all I can do is say thanks and keep on going.
Amen. A baseball analogy is, you know, you're going to have slumps. If you're a great hitter, I mean, Mickey Mantle, that's in my time frame growing up. He was the great hero. He's going to have slumps. Even today, the man, Harper, last name, I keep up with him because of her last name. You're going to have slumps, you know. And they, here's what batting instructors will say. Don't overthink it. You know, if you overthink it and you go through every detail of your swing and everything at your eye, it becomes unnatural, you know? And so don't overthink it. It's a good trust the Lord. I know, Alex, you said that was simple, but brother, that is profound.
It really is.
It is. It's simple, but profound. And we think complicated is profound, but sometimes the simple is the most profound thought that you could have.
Yeah, I've told this before. Ronnie and Betty Staley, there's some listeners in North Carolina, wonderful, wonderful Christian people. And Ronnie, for years, he was in the business of selling pine needles. He would run trucks throughout the South and get, you know, pine, he called it pine straw, but, you know, pine needles like you would landscape with. And the Lord blessed him greatly. And early in our marriage, Angie and I went to have dinner with Ronnie and Betty one time, and he said, Alex, he said, here's all the advice I can give you. Work hard, do your best, say your prayers, live right, and then just leave it in God's hands.
Leave you know? It in God's hands.
And that's true, isn't it?
It is.
Do your best, tell the truth, live right, work hard, say your prayers, but it's all in God's hands.
And we pray you are. We pray you're trusting the Lord. You're not leaning in your own understanding, but you are acknowledging Him. You make Him Lord of your life, and you follow Him. Become a Christ follower. Sometimes our Christianese become a Christian, but become a Christ follower. Follow Him in everything. Brings us to chapter 6, and we're going to just start this, and we'll come and cover it in the last segment. This is a pre-recorded program, so we'll not be taking phone calls, but we are going on to chapter 6. And Alex, it goes on about wealth, that it just does not satisfy. And he's really making that case, you know, more so than, I know he talks about wisdom and all of the others, but his case for wealth not bringing satisfaction, he really brings it home, doesn't he?
Well, he does. Let me begin in verse 6. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God has given great riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all of he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity and an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children, lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. All right, let's talk about this for just a little bit. Here's the point, that the purpose of life is not to get money. That's not the goal of life. We're going to continue with verse 6, and there's a lot of wisdom here, isn't it?
There is. Chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes is short, but it is profound, and we're going to hear what Solomon has to say as we continue. We pray you'll keep on listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes.
I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. A generation has been taught they descend from animals, that there is no God. They've been taught they are nothing more than a cosmic accident. They have no purpose, and life has no meaning. Life's meaninglessness has been punctuated for them by the 60 million children who've been slaughtered in the womb and counting. But society is shocked when they act out exactly as they have been taught, like animals with no conscience. Respect for human life begins with respect for the life giver. America needs repentance.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for The Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Niceness is killing us. It's the reason why Christians won't fight. It's the reason why you still send your kids to public schools, even though they're being indoctrinated in the most horrendous immorality. Christians have become so bland, so unconcerned, so non-confrontational. We want people to think we're nice. No, we have to start fighting.
Sandy Rios in the morning. Weekdays at 7 Central on American Family Radio.
This great nation will endure as it has endured.
For thousands of people experiencing the Great Depression of the late 20s and 30s, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt was thought to be one of the most trusted voices in America. And on October 6, 1935, FDR brought the nation's attention to what he called an event of great significance.
The event to which he referred was the 400th anniversary of the printing of the first complete English Bible in 1535.
It would be difficult to appraise the far-reaching influence of this work upon the speech, literature, moral, and religious character of our people and their institutions. It continues to hold its supreme place as the book of books. I commend its thoughtful and reverent reading to all our people.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but
welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today, and we're doing a pre-recorded program here of the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not taking phone calls, but we're going to finish chapter 6 today, and if we get through in time, we may take a question that's come to us at word@afr.net or on our Facebook page, Exploring the Word. And if you have those questions, you can send those, and we try to go through them, and we try to make programs where we answer those questions. But Alex, in Solomon's day, and in the day of the New Testament was written, and even some today, God's blessing is measured by wealth and children being a heritage. Now, children more then than now, because in Christian homes, children are they're a blessing beyond measure. But Amen. Sometimes in our society, because I think of abortion, because of abuse. That children are not appreciated as a blessing from the Lord as it was in that day. But in verses 3 and 6 through 6, he talks about even children, as great as they are and as fulfilling as they are, they really don't bring complete satisfaction. Even as precious as they are, as precious as a wife may be, they can't fill that divine vacuum inside a man, can they?
That's true. Only the Lord can really fill the heart and soul of man. And, thinking about wealth is an interesting thing. I mean, we're said to be a very materialistic society. You remember Thoreau, Henry David Thoreau, the writer and thinker, and I don't agree with everything he said or did, but Thoreau said a man is rich in proportion to the number of things which he can afford to let alone. You know, in other words, if you're wise enough to walk away from some things. One of Socrates' contemporaries was a Greek philosopher named Epictetus. What an unusual name. But he said, wealth consists not in having great possessions, but in having few wants. Mm. And Solomon, reminds us that wealth is not the goal of life. And all these things, you know, he talks about, you know, hypothetical things. What if somebody has 100 children and lives a long, long time, but he's unsatisfied? Or maybe he dies and doesn't have anybody to memorialize him. Just if you live this life of vanity, according to verse 3 of chapter 6, you know, it'd be better to be a stillborn child. I mean, that's a harsh image to think about, but he's got despair in his heart here. He says, look, it'd be better to be, you know, not even born or something like that.
And verse like, 4 is really powerful, Alex. I just want to read it, and I interrupted, but I wanted you to make sure, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness. Mm-hmm. That is a statement. Think about that. That'd be a great message concerning the things you're dependent on, wealth or anything else, power. It comes in vanity and departs in darkness.
Well, yeah, and you know, this really is, okay, this is Solomon, the very deep philosopher. And let me say this. A stillborn child is conceived and dies in darkness, and its name is covered in darkness. And that's what he's saying in verse 4. But that would be better than to live the life of vanity. Now, verse 5. Though the stillborn child has not seen the sun or known anything, this stillborn child has more rest than the man of vanity. Now listen, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. Okay. Ooh. Now, life is a blessing, and nobody really wants to die. So even if you could live 1,000 years twice, so in other words, you've found the fountain of youth, let's say, live 2,000 years, but have not seen goodness, you know, what's the purpose of all this? So let's, for a second, I'm going to ask the question that Chuck Colson asked. One time we had a meeting, and, you know, Chuck Colson was a hero, and it was a dream come true that Angie and I got to know Chuck Colson really well, and I've got some very sweet letters he wrote to us that I just cherish. But Chuck Colson once asked the question, what is good? And of course, that might sound like a simple question. Well, you know, to do the right things and all that. But let's ask this question, what is truly good? And of course, the highest goal of life, the appropriate thing is to know the Lord and to let God's will be operative in your life. But Solomon is asking, you know, what is the purpose if we don't, quote, see goodness? Mm. So with all that said, Bert, let me say this. It's often been noted that America is the wealthiest nation. You know, we have a standard of living that most generations would have just, they couldn't have comprehended. We eat in restaurants. I think we're like Luke 16. Most of America fares sumptuously every day. But for all of our wealth and food and money and entertainment and movies and cars and clothes, for all the endless blessing that we've piled up for ourselves, are we really a good nation right now, Bert?
Right now, we are lacking. There, you know, when God examines, it's sort of like the king. It said, you know, I've examined you, and you're lacking. There's nothing there. And so Solomon is saying that about a life lived for self. Now, break this down to one area, and it's a life lived for self. And that self, whether it be good works, whether it be wealth, whether it be a heritage, whatever it is self. And and self, the bottom line of self is pride. That's the first sin. That was what Lucifer did in heaven. And pride also would cause Adam and Eve to eat of that fruit. Yes, deceived. Yes, I understand. But it was still pride. You will be like God. You know, that was what Satan wanted and that's Lucifer, Satan, and that's what he tempted Adam and Eve with. And so the whole bottom line here is self, which is motivated by pride in your labor. Yes, there's that pride that you take in doing a good job, but I'm talking about the pride that it's me. I'm a self-made man. I'm a person that has pulled myself up by the bootstraps. And yeah, there's some thoughts in that that are good, but if it's all about you, it ends in emptiness. And it, like that child, that stillborn child, comes in vanity and goes out in darkness, Alex. Mm. And it is so true. There's no satisfaction there. But when you come to verse 7 and 8, it says, all the labor of a man for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to talk before the living? He is full of questions, and I could not help but think of that. Good questions are some of the best ways to get people to think. And exactly. He does here, doesn't he?
Well, you know, some of the great people throughout history, and certainly the saints, you know, when we talk about people that were very saintly, were people who asked the right questions. And, you know, it might sound really elementary, but, you know, ask yourself, what is the best thing for my life? You know, and let me just say to moms and dads, I know parents want to shower their kids with good things. And so, but you got to ask, is it really the best thing to give my child a brand new car at age 16? You know, that let me just say this, Bert, while we're talking about what is good, there was a preacher 100 years ago at Westminster Abbey. His name was Frederick Donaldson. 100 years ago, Westminster Abbey in London. And he preached a sermon once on seven of the worst sins in our world. He said, wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, business without morality, science without humanity, worship without sacrifice, and politics without principle. He said those were the seven things that would destroy our world. So back to, you know, the question of, you know, what is really good? I would encourage you, and I'm going to tell you the two things God's impressed on my heart, but ask yourself, for you personally, what is the highest good to which you could aspire? For your marriage, for your children, for your church. Because, Bert, I really think for the Christian, we got two things, holiness and virtue. In our heart, in our soul, we're to become more and more like Jesus. Mm. We're to pursue holiness. And then in our life, virtue. In other words, living that life of love and service to others, living morally, integrity, our character. And, you know, Bert, 25 years ago, I would have agreed with this in principle, but deep in my heart, I had thought about it too much. The longer I live, and you know, I'm praying for revival, and we care about this country, and we care about young people, we've got to think about our soul and our character, don't we?
We do. And that's what it centers on. Jesus came, and you remember he said, who do men say that I am?
Right.
That's kind of the circumference, what society is saying. What does the other people say? And then he zeroes in on the epicenter, as I call it. You know, when they have an earthquake, they want to know what the epicenter was. And Jesus zeroes in on the apostles' epicenter and says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? This personal responsibility that we've been talking about. And you see this in Solomon. Although it's self, although it's wealth, it is still that issue of zeroing in on what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to say? And Alex, you said it good. What is good? And there's some accountability here with these questions. There's some thought. And so we're bringing accountability to our lives, mine and yours. But in doing the book of Ecclesiastes, we're also trying to get understanding of those who are listening that there's accountability in their lives, that we're going to stand before God one day as believers at the judgment seat, and we're going to give an account of those things we've done. We're going to receive rewards. Our rewards are going to be withheld according to how we serve the Lord. Those of you that are not saved, you'll appear before God. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's not whether or not you made it into heaven or not. It's the pronouncement of judgment, you know? After the verdict has been rendered by a jury and it's handed over to the judge, you still got to appear before the judge for what? For the sentence. And the Great White Throne is for the sentence. And for those that are unbelievers, get right with God and do it now. Don't waste. Today's the day of salvation. And so, Alex, there's no satisfaction for the individual with labor, with wealth, and it also does not satisfy what is needed to appear before God, does it?
Well, you know, there's a verse here in verse 10, a phrase in verse 10, that we've heard it parsed out in a lot of places. Let me read verse 10. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is a man. In other words, you are what you are. We're a human being. And he, we humans, cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. There was, in the 70s, there was a song and a play, and it said, your arms are too short to box with God. You know, you can't contend, you can't overthrow God or the inevitable tide of history. And Bert, you are right. Time is going somewhere, and all of us are headed toward the day that we'll give an accounting to our Creator. And friend, to be ready, be born again. Turn to Jesus. Because, listen, Solomon is saying, look, all that you are is what you are. You're a human being. And all the stuff you accomplish or the material things you accumulate, in terms of eternity, it's not gonna mean a thing. What's going to matter is, were you born again? Jesus said to the disciples, you know, who do you say that I am? And that's all that's going to be the determinant for your eternity. What did you do with Jesus?
Amen.
Now, Bert, I've had people say, well, I used to be in church and, you know, so-and-so was crooked. And listen, the question is never going to be, what did so-and-so else do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? Verse 12 says, for who knows what is good for man in life? God does, for one thing. All the days of his vain life which he passes are like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen to him under the sun? So, in this life and eternity, we trust ourselves and our soul to God. God knows what's going to happen to us tomorrow. So, let's build on the one who knows our days and is able to not only save our soul, but shepherd us through this world of otherwise vain things.
His word picture here is very telling when it says, his vain life which he passes like a shadow. Alex, the shadow is misleading. If the sun is low, you look taller than you are, and I also say thinner than you really are. Mm-hmm. If the sun is coming straight down, the shadow is very short, but it changes. This wealth, this labor, it changes with the storms of life. I don't have enough. I need more. But with Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not a shadow. It's a real thing, isn't it?
It sure is, and praise God. He loves every one of us, and as we often say, folks, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Call on him today. Turn your life over to him because he loves you.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. We hope you enjoy it. Hope you'll take time to read it. There's some really interesting questions that need to be answered. Again, thank you for listening. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.